Scripture text for today is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with a hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Yosheb-Bashabeth, a Tachmonite, he was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohai. He was with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord worked a great victory. This is the word of the Lord.
Come, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we hear your words, the interpretation of your words, may your Spirit speak to our heart, Lord, that we may hear your message for us and what you call us, Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in his book, when the game is over, it all goes back in the box. Pastor John Ortberg describes life like a board game. I know that there are some, especially young adults, likes to play board games, but I still belong to the era of Monopoly and Risk. And I can be quite aggressive when I play Monopoly. You start by accumulating title deeds, and then you build those little green houses. And once you accumulate four of the green house, you begin to build hotels, the red hotels. And throughout the game, you wait in anticipation for someone to land on your property. And I show no mercy, and I demand that the person pays everything. I once almost made one of my family members cry because she has to declare bankrupt. The sight of other people losing and you winning brings a certain thrill. But then what happens at the end of the game? Pastor Ogbert writes, it all goes back to the box. You cannot keep one token, one title deed, one greenhouse or red hotel. In the end, whatever you win ends up nothing. And the board game analogy is a metaphor of our temporary lives here on Earth. In our society, the final concern or priority seems to be making sure that our estate is well taken care of. You often read that in the Straits Times. We are advised to make a conscious effort on what happens to our property or our finances after we die. Our last will and testaments concentrate on how well we distribute our material possessions. These administrative stuff are important, but is our life and legacy limited to how much we leave behind? And if we are honest, we are just passing one fleeting and temporary board game from one generation to another. I conducted enough funerals to learn a very important lesson. And we will all turn out like this in life, at least if you live in Singapore. More likely or not, we will end up at Mandai Crematorium. The living will go to the viewing gallery. Dead bodies, along with the flowers that people put on them, will turn to ashes. And on that fateful day, all the real estate and the cash that we accumulate will amount to nothing. No one carries anything with them to their coffin. When the game is over, it all goes back to the box. So what will you and I leave behind that is of significant and eternal value? Not just to our lives, but to people around us. How can we win eternal trophies and not the temporary things? Our passage today is like the final testament, the final words of David. And we heard about the story of David throughout 2 Samuel. I shared earlier in an earlier sermon that David did well for the first 10 chapters of his life. Everything David did was a success, but things start to spiral down at the second half of 2 Samuel, and that's because of his sin. And the last five chapters that we are at right now are what scholars say is not recorded in chronological order. Now, these events are recorded at the end because it's hard to fit to the main narrative. But what we can be clear about our passage today is that David is nearing the end of his life. And we don't have to second guess that because the very first sentence of the chapter says, now these are the last words of David. And so in verses 1 and 7, it is like a look back at David's life. It's written like a psalm praising God. David has gone through the ups and downs, the good and bad of his life, and now this is like his final reflection about his life, what he learned about God. And we will observe in these last words of David that the significant things of his life are not silver or gold, status or power, leisure or achievement. He didn't even mention about happiness or peace. And so we will discern from these last words and later on, verses 8 to 12, what is really important in our pilgrimage on earth and what matters for eternity. And one, the first thing that I put in our bulletin is David's life is one that encounters God's grace. Encountering God's grace. You look at how he is being introduced. Verse 1. David is introduced not as David the king and the warrior, but David, son of Jesse. Now it's significant because son of Jesse brings us back to his humble beginnings, where he's just a son of his father. And during those times, David is a son of a shepherd. David himself was a shepherd boy. Being a shepherd in those days is not a glamorous job. It is in the lowest position of society. David's brothers were in Saul's armed forces, but David was living with animals in the open field. But then he was raised on high. David was the last of his father's 8 sons. And if you read in 1 Samuel, his father didn't even bother to call David when Samuel was looking for one of his sons to be anointed as king. The father probably thought, the youngest has no value. But God raised David. He was raised on high, even though he was a nobody in people's eyes. The language raised and the anointed of the God of Jacob is like a third person language. It's like someone has done something to David. And this person is God. God did a marvelous thing in David's life. God transformed this shepherd boy to his king. And so all that David is, all that he gained, is by the grace of God. And then in verse 5, David marveled at God's grace again. Now, if you read the ESV, it says, "For does not my house stand so with God?" It is as though David is very proud, you know. But if you look at the NKJV, it says this, "Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made an everlasting covenant." Now, David knows that his family is not worthy of God. We heard in the earlier sermon that David committed adultery and he committed murder. He himself is not worthy of this covenant with God. And he didn't have much success in parenting. One of his sons turned out to be a rapist, another a murderer. And David's house is a house where the sword will never depart. There's rebellion, there is so much of chaos. His family, if you look at it, is like in a shambles, broken family. God could have chosen a better man, a more holy family to serve him. But God kept to his covenant. He is faithful to his covenant with David. And from David's line, later bring on his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verses 1 and 2, David recollects God's grace upon his life. He has encountered God's grace again and again. In his lowest moment, God's grace never left him. God chose him when he had nothing to offer. God raised him and anointed him to a significant position. And though David had to face the consequence of his mistakes, God was gracious to still forgive him and restore him, keeping to his covenant. Brothers and sisters, verses 1, the description about David here highlights a very important point that at the end of the life, we must have encountered God's grace. And to experience God's grace, the first thing we need to do is to put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to give us eternal life, and eternal life that Jesus come is a life of knowing God, experiencing Him personally, allowing Him to transform our hearts, our attitudes, our behavior to be more and more like Christ, having this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. And that is the grace that you and I must first experience. God is gracious, but we have a human responsibility. David wrote in one of the Psalms, Psalm 66, he says this: "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." But the Lord listened to him. There is something different from David, about David compared to the first king, Saul. You know, when confronted with sin, David, although had this high position as the king and the power of everybody and everything, he did not hold on to his pride or his position. He confessed and he humbled himself before God. And that is why God still listens when David cries to him. So, brothers and sisters, is there sin that we are still cherishing? Because that may prevent us from encountering the grace of God. Is the Holy Spirit showing us something that is not right before God? At the end of David's life, he realized that God's grace upon him is something that is of great importance. And that's why he recounts it. So, brothers and sisters, do not cherish sin. Do not love it. If there's something that the Lord is speaking to you, turn away from it. His grace will be sufficient for us. The first thing we learn about David's life is encountering God's grace. And that is something we see in the description of David. The second thing we can learn from David's last words is his experience with God's word. You know, verses 1 and 3 indicates to us that David is someone who experienced God and his word in a very personal way. You look at the number of times that is described of David, the oracle of David, the oracle of the man that was raised, the sweet psalmist. Now, the oracle in this context means a message. And this message is, an oracle is also like a prophecy. And in this context, this message or this prophecy is a message from God. God speaks through David. And this is further affirmed in the next description of David. He is the sweet psalmist of Israel. A psalmist is a worshiper of God, a poet, someone who writes songs about God. And he is the sweet psalmist, likely because he composed most of the songs in the book of Psalms. And then if we look down in verses 2 and 3, it's very significant. David says this: "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Lord, the Rock of Israel, has said this to me." Now, David recognizes that the words he speak or he wrote are not of his, but they are inspired by God. And David spoke as one who is conscious of the presence of God in his life. And that tells that David was very in tune with God's word and the Holy Spirit working in his life. Now, David did not have the Bible at that time. Paper was only invented thousands of years after him. David does not have devotionals or commentaries or the online resources that we have today. So how is it that he could cultivate such intimate relationship with God? Now in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verses 18, it is described of David this way. Now Saul had an evil spirit that tormented him, and someone recommended David to Saul. And this is how it is described of David. He is skillful in playing. At this time, David was a youth, skillful in playing, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. It tells of an intimate relationship that David has with God. And it indicates that, you know, when David was a youth, when he was just a shepherd boy in the open field, he spent a large portion of his time worshiping, growing in his devotion with the Lord. And the Psalms and his prayers tell us his spiritual life, his devotion with God. David did not have sermons to listen to, no devotionals to read, but he communicates and experiences God on a daily basis. You know, when we teach the class on Holy Spirit, sometimes we, in the foundation class, sometimes I like to use this illustration. Imagine a radio with two volume knobs. And one volume is to control listening to the world and the voices around us. And the other knob is listening to the Holy Spirit's voice. Now, to listen to God, the Holy Spirit's voice, we need to tune down this knob of listening to the world. And we listen to God's voice by reading and knowing his word. You know, we have something that David would probably only can dream of having. We have the complete word of God. And the challenge for us is to read and to listen to God's voice. How much of this is in our daily diet today? David's last words indicate how he encountered God's grace, how he experienced God's word, and these are what matters at the end of his life. Now, if we look at verses 8 to 39, right up to the end of chapter 23, but for scripture reading, I choose to stop at verse 12. But the rest of the chapter tell us about, they are all names, the name list. And they are David's mighty men who fought life's battle with him. We just look at three of them, verses 8 to 12, and discern why did the biblical author put these names in together with David's last words. But let's get to know them a little bit. In verse 8, we are introduced to one of them, Joshen Bathsheba. And he was the chief among David's three other men. And he was in a situation where 800 enemies were against him. And when the odds were against him, Joshen could have run off. 800. But then, what is told is he fought with his spear against 800 and overcome all of them. An incredible feat. He was outnumbered, but he showed great courage and to fight against the odds. Joshen had two other buddies next to him. In verses 9 and 10, we read of Eliza. The name means God has helped. And during a battle, David's men withdraw from the battle, But Elisha rose to the challenge and struck down the enemies. And we are told that he fought until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. He couldn't let go of the sword. It shows how tightly he was fighting in the battle. And then in verse 11, next to Elisha was Shammah. And if you notice, some of these names, they are foreigners, the Heratite. But they were loyal. And there was an occasion when the enemies gathered to take a plot of harvest, a lentil plot. And everybody abandoned the land because the enemies were closing in and ran. But verse 12 tells us, Shammah took his stand in the field and defended it and struck down all the enemies. There are more than 30 names right from verses 8 onwards that are recorded together with David's closing words. Why does the biblical author take pains to have all these names and all that they did into these last words of David? The message is simple. David does not stand alone. All his success is because there was a team that supported him. And David is dependent on this mighty band of brothers. They are courageous men who fought against the odds. They stood firm when others ran away. They faced challenges greater than them, but they overcome them. And these names are recorded for us like in the Hall of Fame, honoring those who serve God and their people with courage, devotion, and determination. And one can imagine, because their names are now in the Word of God, as part of the Word of God, we can imagine their stories being told again and again to the next generation, inspiring them to fight on. But the point of these names is not just to honor them. You see, something happens when men and women of God rise to the challenge with bravery and courage. And there is a common refrain in verses 10 and 12. The Lord brought about a great victory. The Lord worked a great victory. When men and women of faith rise to the challenge, it is God who brings the victory through them. Now, we are not called to fight battles or wars today, but we face challenges serving the Lord Jesus and following him. The ministry can be costly. The easy path is to sit back, relax, status quo, let others fight, we run. But when men and women of God rise with courage, we will see this happening again. The Lord worked a great victory. Do we have pictures of such brave men and women among us? Certainly. Earlier this week, I received news that Elder Lawrence Wee was called home to be with the Lord. Some of you probably know him. He's an elder of Covenant Presbyterian Church. Elder Lawrence Wee spent 4 decades of his life in the social service sector serving the Presbyterian Community Services. He was the executive director of Presbyterian Community Services for a very long time. At one point of his life, he was a nominated member of parliament. Now, I don't know him personally, but my brief interaction with him when I was in the Holy Week committee organizing the convention some years back, he and his team will always contact me, and then he will say things like, you know, hey, please, let us put a PCS newsletter together with the bulletin. Can I set up a booth that showcases elder care? And during one of the convention, Elder Lawrence promised to bring me to Mutu's Curry, because I always help him. I always gave what he wanted, but we never got to Mutu's Curry. But this was a mighty man of God. So many years serving the nation, serving the Presbyterian community services, serving the elderly, reaching the lonely elderly. We are also blessed with our own mighty man of God in the person of our late Deacon Wei Ping. And we can never stop telling about his story. At the last MKPC Live, Elder Lester wrote about him. The title, Glorifying God in Life and in Death. And he described Wei Ping as someone who is dependable, gifted, caring. You know, it doesn't matter how long we live. What really matters is how well do we live for God. And Eng Heng and Lan Eng composed this very beautiful poem, and there's a line in this poem that describes his life well. Willing to serve, with hands always ready, a faith unwavering, a spirit steady. That's the description of his life. Among us are examples of brave and loyal service to God and his people. There are shepherds here who have served for 10 years, 20 years, still going on strong. Last week, I received a note from one of my pastor's friends. He was in the personnel and preachers committee. He was interviewing Jia Hui. We put him up as a synod student. So the pastor, who after interviewing him, gave me a WhatsApp, and he said this: we are very encouraged at how he was homegrown through the work of PHS School Ministry, the Boys Brigade, then serving AMKPC, now in Trinity to train in the pastoral ministry. May you continue to press on the work for his kingdom. And I wrote back to him and I said that it is really by God's grace. We dare not claim the credit. It is God's spirit at work and the dedicated members who are serving in the school ministry. It takes brave people to give up their weekends, Fridays, Saturdays, sometimes Sundays when there's a camp, to believe in the mission that we are doing and to serve the schools. But when we rise to the occasion, then the refrain continues. God will bring about a great victory. God will bring about transformed lives. I'd like to close with this story from the book. When the game is over, it all goes back to the box. And Otbert shared about a man in his congregation by the name of Larry Clark. Larry lived a very simple life. He was never married, never owned a home, never gone on an expensive vacation. Larry's job or his ministry is just befriending people. Larry saw the potential in people. He invited people in groups, create opportunities to make friends, to contribute. He saw potential in discouraged people. He had a radar for lonely people. He told people what he thought they could become. In short, Larry gave his life to people. When Larry died, his loss was devastating to the church. The church had no idea how much he had impacted people's life, so they just held a wake service in the chapel of the church. No one knew how many people would come. After all, Larry never married, never had children, didn't have a regular job. But cars keep flooding in. The wake service had to be extended for 3 hours. So many people came to pay their respect to Larry. The next day was the funeral service. The chapel at Willow Creek was jammed full. Many funerals were held in the chapel for people of great significance and achievement, but only one drew so many people that it overflowed the church and had to move to the auditorium. And that is Larry Clark. And at the wake service, one after another spoke of how their lives were touched by Larry. And none of these stories were about Larry's achievement or his possession. They were all about him as a person, how much he impacted them, how much he loved people. During that same decade, there was a funeral held for a man by the name of Armand Hammer. And Hammer was the chairman of a petroleum company, a billionaire. But when Hammer died, none of his family was there. The people that carried his coffin was his chauffeur, his male nurse, and some personal employees. One man, famous, wealthy, connected, powerful, envied, feared. Another man, simple man, gave his life to people and was well loved. Which man do you think left a legacy that will impact lives for eternity? Consider our life and our service to the Lord. What can we take with us to the kingdom of God? This question is perhaps better answered with another question. What will you choose to leave behind? We leave a legacy when we experience God's grace, encounter His word, and respond in a brave and loyal service. Let us pray. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to give us some time. Have you experienced God's grace today? Is the Lord speaking to you? Are you cherishing sin that you can't experience His grace? The Lord wants to forgive you. But you need to turn away. So will you make a commitment to repent? So that, and trust that His grace is sufficient for you. Will you take this time to bring that person, that relationship, or that I think that is distracting you away from God? Bring it before the Lord. Encounter His grace once again. And for some of us, the Lord is challenging you to rise to the occasion, to serve Him where He has placed you. Brothers and sisters, the Lord wants you to serve Him not because He needs your help, but He wants to bring victory through you to people around you. So will you rise to the occasion and respond in bravery and trust that God will do something out of it? Father, we thank you for your grace, Lord. Your grace is sufficient for us. May we encounter your grace over and over again. When we have fallen, when we have fallen, may we also cling on to your grace, Lord. May your Spirit give us the courage to repent and to turn to you. And indeed, Lord, may your grace be sufficient for us. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you are speaking to, Lord, that you call them to serve you in wherever and whatever that you call them, Lord. I pray that they will not hold back, that we will rise to the challenge and we will see your victory repeated again. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church, let us respond to God's word in our closing song. The grace of God upon my life. Let us rise. As we sing this song, let us reflect upon His grace, His mercy to us. Verse again. So Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy in our lives, for seeing us through all these years. And Father, we just ask that you help us, Lord, to seek you first in all we do, that we may respond as brave and courageous servants of yours on this earthly and heavenly journey. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And all this we pray in your most precious name. Amen.